Heavenly Father, we thank you for this night and what it represents, Lord, as we think back and ponder the moment where everything changed, Lord, where you died on the cross for our sins. Lord, we think about all the years leading up to that, where you prefigured and illustrated through prophecy in the Old Testament, pictures and types that you gave us. And then when John the Baptist saw you and he said, "Behold, the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world." And today we remember, Lord, the moment when you took away the sins of the world. And we thank you, Lord, and such a gift that you've given us. I pray that we would take this gift that you've given us, we would be thankful for it, and we would actually use it appropriately, Lord, the gift of our salvation. And as we look back on what you did, we know that it is very real and active now, today, right this second, Lord, and will always be. And so, Lord, I pray for us tonight that you would minister the truth of your crucifixion to our hearts. I pray that you would bring those who are lost to salvation tonight, Lord. I pray those who have left their first love, that you would bring them back to you, Lord. I pray for the backslidden. I pray for the complacent, the lethargic. I pray for those who are just really struggling tonight, Lord. I pray that we would just come back to where it all started, Lord, at the cross. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Tonight is just going to be a little different than our normal services. Tonight we're just going to have a little devotion about the love of Christ, about the crucifixion, and then we're going to take communion and spend some time just praying and reflecting and enjoying the presence of the Lord. So that's the plan for this evening. And so, as I was meditating and thinking about what to say tonight, the Lord drew me to John chapter 15, 13, which says, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." I believe that the problems that we experience personally in our life and in the world have to do with our hearts not being tamed by the love of God. God made our hearts restless without Him. Really restless without Him. Our hearts are made by God, designed by God for big, big things, eternal things. In the book of Ecclesiastes, it says that God has written eternity on our hearts. And what that means is basically the way God made us, He designed human beings to be in a relationship with Him. And when human beings aren't, or if that relationship has friction in it, the human heart goes crazy. The human heart is lost. And the thing about the human heart, it just doesn't stay lost and stay crazy. It acts on it. And only the love of God can truly tame that human heart. It's amazing when you think back, even past the crucifixion, and you think about the beginning of the Bible and how amazing it was. You think about this time where God, who existed in eternity past, then decided to create the material world and everything that's in it. And the description of that in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, it's just like, man, that's amazing. But if you think about that, that's what everybody really wants. They want paradise. They want freedom. They want happiness. They want joy. They want to experience life in a powerful way. They want to feel alive. And yet, without God, that is a pursuit that leads to nothing. And so we see in this creation story, we see the design that God had for mankind. God created the world and everything in it. And then He created this amazing garden. And then He created man in His image. Different than all of the other creations, He created man in His image. Why did he do that? Because man was meant to have fellowship with God. And so God created Adam, and He created all the animals. And as Adam is naming all the animals, he realized that there was something missing for him, from him. A suitable companion. And so He brings forth and makes Eve for him and sets them in the garden. And what were they doing there? They were enjoying fellowship with God without any interference. And they were also enjoying fellowship with each other. So they're enjoying fellowship with God. They're enjoying fellowship with each other. They're enjoying God's creation. Do you guys like God's creation? Do you enjoy seeing and being in this amazing creation that God made? And so everything was going great. But see, in order for man to properly love God, what must happen? Man has to have an option not to love God. In order for man's love for God to be genuine and real, man must have an option not to love God, because man wasn't created as a robot to love God and be programmed automatically to love God. Man was created with a free will. And so Satan enters the picture, this fallen angel, and he deceives. And this temptation was a temptation just like every temptation that we are faced with, the temptation to fall into sin. It always has something to do with doubting God, doubting God's word. And that's what Satan did. Eve was faced with a decision: believe God and His word, or to reject God and His word, falling into that temptation and thus choosing one's own will over God's will. And we all know what happened. Sin entered through Eve falling into the temptation to doubt God. And what that was is her decision and the temptation for her to live her life independently from God so that she would be like God. That's humanism. Humanism is a life lived independently of God, where oneself becomes their own God. And as a result then of this temptation and sin entered into the world, then what happened? The first thing that happened was man hid from God. He hid from God. That's what sin does. If you're hiding from God right now, it's because of sin. Sin is telling you to hide from God. Sin is telling you to ignore God. If you're not embracing God, you're embracing sin, and you're wrapped up and blinded by sin. But what else did sin do? Sin not only caused man to hide from God, it caused man to hide from one another. Adam and Eve were told to cover up. They did not, because of sin, enjoy the vulnerability and the fellowship, the deep relationship that God had intended. So when sin came in, there was a separation in human relationships. So if you have separation in human relationships, it's because of sin. And then what happened? And then they began to blame each other. A good way to think about that is to make excuses for our own sin. So if we are justifying our sin, making excuses for our sin, or giving some sort of reason why it's okay for us to sin, the reason we're doing that is because we've been deceived by our own sin. Isn't that crazy? So sin actually deceives us and blinds us. And then the last thing that we see happening is then Adam and Eve had a desire to lord over one another or control one another. They were in a power struggle. They were in a power struggle because to throw God out, to reject God, and to live one's life independently from God will mean that you will have a desire to have greater power and control over another person. So, as we fast forward to today, 6,000 years later, we can see those elements are involved in society in every shape and form. So sin has run rampant since then. So the desire of mankind that God had put in mankind's heart for eternal things, these big eternal things, to have fellowship with God, that's the biggest eternal thing that we can possibly have, it's all been taken away. And so man's striving to build their own sort of Tower of Babel comes in all different shapes and sizes. And what I mean by that is man's desire to find fulfillment or power or meaning or to elevate themselves into a higher status, that's what humanism does. And like the Tower of Babel, it's all empty. It all ends in a bunch of nothing. And all of that bunch of nothing destroys the individual on the way down. And so that's why when we read what Jesus says in John 15, 13, he says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Jesus said that in John 15 as a preview of what he was going to do, because he was going to restore everything that happened and everything that was lost in the Garden of Eden. That's what the cross is all about. The cross is all about restoring and redeeming and bringing back what was lost by sin in the garden. And Jesus tells his disciples, hey, look, if you want to know what love is like, a good way to know is that there's not a higher love that you can know and experience than one actually gives his life for someone else. And Jesus was saying this to his disciples, who are his friends. That's heavy. So this redemption, it required a death. Because in the garden, death came in through sin. Through Adam, through one man, sin entered. So it would require a death to undo that sin and undo that plague of mankind. But it couldn't just be anybody. In order to redeem back what was lost in the garden. That beautiful, amazing creation of God, enjoying the love of God, which was all taken away by sin, it would cause God to have to die as a sacrifice for mankind. we start to think about that a little bit. We start to think about passages like Romans 8, verse 32, which says that God the Father did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. Think about that. So God the Father, seeing what's going on with mankind, He sends His only begotten Son in our place to become sin, to take the punishment of sin, to take the wrath of the Father. So think about that. The Father has sent His Son to be slaughtered for you and me. And why did He do that? To redeem us back into fellowship with Him. So Romans 8 says, He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? You know what that means? That means that as we contemplate the cross and look at what God the Father did by sending God the Son, that tells us that God will not hold anything good back from us. How can we think that? How can we think that God is withholding good from us when He sent His only begotten Son? There's nothing bigger or more that He could have sent to tell us how much He loves us. That was His most precious possession. That was the thing that would tell us how much He loves us. That demonstration of His love. And He didn't just send Him in the world to hang out. He sent Him in the world to be slaughtered in our place. He was slaughtered in our place. And so tonight, this is what we want to contemplate. God's love for us. And we have to ask ourselves the question, is our heart filled with the love of Christ? I have found that there is a quality, an internal condition of one whose heart is tamed by the love of God. It's almost as if our spiritual heart would be smiling. It's as if there's just a cool, peaceful disposition of the heart. It's as if the heart that's tamed by the love of God is settled, is filled with joy. And not always the ecstatic outward joy that's often seen and looked at as enthusiasm, but sometimes it's a calm, settled, jacuzzi-like, peaceful joy. In the midst of some of the greatest trials that we can have, the love of Christ is what settles our internal being to face life's difficulties and tragedies. It's the love of Christ that tonight, as we think about what Jesus did on the cross, as we think about the original condition, think about the Garden of Eden, think about how many people have and still talk about a utopia. You know what they mean when they're saying that? They want the garden. They don't know they're saying that. And when people will worship the trees and the sky and the stars, you know what they're saying is they're worshiping the creation, but in reality, they want to worship the Creator. Because all of the creation should simply point us to the Creator. And as we worship and bow down to the Creator, as we open our heart to the love of Christ, you know what happens is we begin to know the love of Christ, which what? It passes knowledge. Did you know that? What does that mean? I was thinking about this. And the way I kind of understand that is, so often, I wish I could just take what's going on in my heart and stick it in your heart, so you know what it's like. Have you ever felt like that? I wish and I pray that the love of Christ that a believer experiences, that you experience, that I experience, I wish there was some way, just for a moment, someone could get a taste of that. And that is often the difficulty and the frustration of the believer, and also the motivation of the believer to want other people to know the love of Christ, especially when they see someone so devoid of that. And you see somebody missing that, and you say, Lord, I want them to know the love of Christ. But you know what? Everybody can. And you remember back to that free will thing I was talking about? It comes back to that. And that's why I can't take the love of Christ and stick it in your belly. But you can receive it into your belly because it's up to you. It can't be forced on you. Love can't be forced on somebody, right? So you have to receive it by your free will. And that's what love is also. Love is receiving the love of God by one's own free will. And when one receives the love of God by one's own free will, then what happens is they're receiving what Jesus did on the cross. And this brings us to tears and to our knees as we understand and realize what God had to do to bring us back into His love, to redeem us. And so we have these explanations in the Scriptures of a sinless, perfect man who lived 33 years on earth without sin. An innocent man. And we think about and contemplate this innocent man who was also God. He was also our Creator. He also created the world and everything in it. And now He is a human being. His back is filleted open by whippings. His face is battered and bruised beyond recognition because of the Roman soldiers punching him in the face with his head covered. He would be bloodied by the crown of thorns that they would jam on his head, and blood would be pouring down. His hands would be nailed to a cross with his feet. And if we were there, He would be looking at you in the eye and saying, I love you. I'm doing this for you. I want to be with you. I want to fellowship with you. I want you to receive my love. I'm demonstrating my love. Remember in John 15, I said, there's no greater love than one laid down his life for his friends. But I'm doing this for my enemies. Because while you were still sinning, Christ died for you and me. So not only did He die for His friends, He died for those who hated Him. His love was so powerful it couldn't be stopped. And so as Jesus is there on the cross, experiencing the physical agony, the mental agony, the abandonment, experiencing the agony in every way a human being can experience agony, except he went a step further. He experienced an agony that we can't fully know. It's when he said, "Lama, lama sabachthani. My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" For the first moment in eternity, God the Father and God the Son were not united anymore. Because at that moment, Jesus became sin. And because he became sin for us, Father had to turn from him. That was the deepest agony of the cross. And as the Father turned from him, Jesus then says this, "Into thy hand I give my spirit." What Jesus was saying is, I'm not being killed by Roman soldiers. I am giving my life for all sinners. That's what he's saying. His life wasn't taken from him. His life was given for us. And then he said, "It is finished. Tetelestai." The veil was torn in the temple from top to bottom, removing the barrier and the separation from God to man, that now there's no barrier because the flesh of Jesus is like the veil, and through the flesh of Jesus we have full access to God, full restoration of the Garden of Eden, fellowship with God, walking in the cool of the day with the Lord, and that's what the cross means. The cross restored our relationship with God that sin took away. And so by faith in God, now we become born again, children of God. The Holy Spirit comes and resides in us. The blood of Christ washes away our sins. God the Father looks at us as in God the Son, which means he sees us as blameless, sinless, acceptable, and holy before him, not because we are, but because Christ is. And because of what Jesus did and our faith in that, we will forever be with him. So let's take a moment. Let's pray. We're going to have communion this evening and just see how the Holy Spirit might speak to our hearts through some of the things that we talked about tonight. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We praise you. As we consider these things, Lord, and we consider the love of Christ, the willingness of Christ to die on the cross for our sins, to take our place, Lord. Lord, I pray, I just really want to ask you, Lord, that right now you would make available your love to each one of us in a greater way. And I pray for anybody here, I'm just always concerned that some of us are just afraid to open our heart to the Lord. We're guarded. And I pray now that you wouldn't guard your heart, that you'd open your heart up fully and completely to God, because you'd be opening up your heart to the love of Christ. And that's what you need. That's what I need. We need the love of Christ. So as Jesus gave it all, for us, that's an example of how we are to give to Him. So I pray now that you would consider, if your heart is guarded, if you are fearful of relinquishing control to God, if you don't really trust Him fully and completely, don't let the devil get a foothold like you did with Eve in doubting God. God will prove to you over and over again that He is trustworthy. While you're praying, just keep praying, close your eyes, fellowship with God. We're going to have the ushers come forward. They're going to pass out the communion. And just take this time just to seek the Lord and pray to the Lord. Now open your heart up to the Lord. As they pass the communion elements out, just hang on to them. We'll take it all together. You should really take this time just to seek the Lord. If you need to repent of your sins, there's something unhealthy in your heart that's causing you to do things apart from God or to find fulfillment in something else other than God, then that has to be dealt with. You have to bring that to the cross and surrender it. Receive His love. Receive it. Open your heart. One way that we know that we've fully received the love of Christ is to take in the Apostle Paul's words in Galatians 2:20, where he said, "I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God." So we know if the love of Christ is overwhelming our heart, it becomes an overwhelming desire to surrender our life and to live our life by faith in Jesus Christ. That's the big shift that takes place. It's the love of Christ. This back really to the cross and right before the cross. Takes us back to the time that Jesus was with the disciples in the upper room. They got a glimpse in the upper room. They got a glimpse of the garden experience of fellowship, enjoyment. As they sat there and they were close physically to one another, the world was, once Judas left, the world was closed outside. And they were enjoying fellowship. They were enjoying their time with the Lord. As Jesus was sort of leading that group, demonstrating His love towards them practically, knowing that it would just be hours before he would be away from that private, comfortable, enjoyable room. He'd go from there to a public display of violence. He'd be a lamb slaughtered. But in that moment, he passed the elements around like we have. And he told his disciples, the bread, this is my body. And he said, given for you. He passed around the cup. He said, this is my blood shared with you. As they would intake those elements, it would be an example and a reminder that we have to take in by faith what Christ has done. And we do that first for salvation. And then we continue to do that for sanctification or for fellowship. We continually take in the finished work of Jesus Christ. We continually receive the love of Christ. We continually walk by faith in Christ. And as we do that, we're walking like they walked with Jesus in the garden. When we think about the love of Christ, we think about what happened on the cross. If we were to boil it all down to what God's desire there was, it would be He wanted to be in fellowship with us. Just how He made us. He wanted us to walk with Him, to enjoy Him, to talk with Him. This is how we are made. God made us like this. He designed us like this. And so tonight as we take these elements, let us be reminded once again by faith that we receive all that Christ has for us. May this be a time in our life where we either maybe rededicate our life to Christ if we have fallen away from Him, maybe if we have never given our life to Christ. Maybe this is the day of our salvation where we receive the forgiveness of our sins for the first time. Maybe for others, it's a time where we remember that maybe we've left our first love. Maybe we're just going through the motions. Maybe this is a time where we just kind of go through the motions. And so whatever it may be, as we partake of these elements, let's remember the love of Christ, which passes knowledge and has been demonstrated for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So let's partake of the bread, which represents the body of Christ together. Let's partake of the cup as a reminder of the blood of Christ, which washes away all our sins. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We're going to spend about 15 minutes before we go worshiping the Lord, enjoying the Lord. I'm going to ask a couple people to be up front. If anybody would like to come up front for prayer. Brian and Dixie, if you guys would mind coming up. And Yolanda and Chris, if you can leave your station there for a second and just come on up here. And you guys come on up. You know, sometimes we don't want to just be passive and watch things happen. These services are meant for us to respond to the Lord. And so if you need to respond to the Lord, they'll be up here to pray with you. And we're going to have this a time of worship, and I'd just like to invite you to stand if you're able. And we're going to worship the Lord, and if you want to come forward for prayer, just please come forward for prayer. But let's enjoy these last few minutes with the Lord before we go our way. May this be like an upper room experience for us. Sometimes it can be just an intellectual thing, and I think sometimes we need to feel it too. We never want to be run by our feelings. We want to be run by the truth. But when the Lord touches your heart, you feel it. So let's worship the Lord.